Welcome to Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We are so glad you decided to join us today. We know you're going to be encouraged, inspired, and challenged by this powerful sermon. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. We're going to title this, One Without a Word. One without a word. And that one is a W. One without a word. I wasn't going to share this tiny little joke, but I will, just in the context of what we're doing today. It goes like this. A magazine for Christian leaders published a cartoon that showed a pastor peering out anxiously from inside a World War II style bunker, which was behind the pulpit. And the well-protected pastor announced, my text for today is 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 4. Amen. This is about, when we see this topic of submission and we connect it to wives, but I believe that the women that are in this church, you know the Lord, you understand submission. And this is going to talk to us how a woman, how a wife can be submitted to an unbelieving husband. And how that can be a way for her to win him to the Lord without a word. Amen? So let's read this together today. Very powerful set of verses. And for the guys, you're not going to be left out. But the week after Sunday, this coming Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, is going to be you, which is going to be verse 7. And so I'm going to beat all over the guys because I can do that. Amen? So if you're not here and you're a guy, you've got scared and decided not to be in church. Amen? So that's just the way we're going to look at it. Okay. Any other excuses? They don't matter. Amen. So let's read this together. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 4 says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, notice the word the there, to the word, that's a definite article talking about the word of God, they are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Verse 3, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. That phrase, some of your versions may say likewise. The NASB says in the same way, I think the ESV says likewise. It denotes agreement, that phrase. And what it's doing, it's referring back to the end of chapter 2 where it's talking about servants being submissive to their masters, for us being submissive to those in authority, i.e. government officials, talking about the willing submission of Christ to come to the cross. So he's saying, likewise, or in the same way, you wives be submissive to your own husbands. Now, we're not saying that it's along the same line as a servant is to a master, but it's the principle of submission. And the husband being submissive to her own husband, your husband, amen? Submission in this context is a powerful topic for all of us to learn. And please understand this. As we're dealing with wives today, we're really dealing with all of us because we are all supposed to act this way. And you got to understand the beauty of this. Peter's whole purpose for this is to try to reach lost people. Not only the unbelieving husband, but for all of us, we're all supposed to live chaste and respectful lives around those who are in the world so that they can look at our lives and go, wow, they don't talk like I do. They don't act like I do. They don't laugh at some of the stuff I laugh at. They're a little bit different. There's a different life there. That's how we can play a role in winning them without a word. So if our lifestyle is a lifestyle of one that can portray Christ's likeness to them, now when the word is presented to them, the gospel, it plays a role in their salvation. Amen? Powerful stuff, isn't it? the word likewise, establishing that the wife submits to her husband, the understanding that the husband must also give understanding and honor to his wife. So it's all an aspect of order. So it says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. That word, be submissive, we've talked about this word before. It's the Greek word hupotasso, and it means to arrange under. It's a military type situation where you arrange troops underneath a commander. But it's not spineless submission. It's voluntary selflessness. You volunteer selflessly as a wife to line yourself up underneath your husband. Now, if we weren't even talking about unbelieving husbands, the beauty of a marriage is when everything is in the right alignment. And yes, every woman has a personality. Some are more choleric than others. Some are more sanguine. Some are more melancholy, phlegmatic, you know, those things. So it doesn't matter what your personality is. We're called as wives, or you're called as wives, to submit yourself underneath the leadership of your husband. Now, the husband needs to be assuming the right role in the home. He is the leader of the house, and that carries with it a lot of responsibility. And that responsibility has been laid on our shoulders, but as men of God, we're capable of carrying it because of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. He's not telling women, and please hear this, he's not telling or requiring women to be subordinate to men in general, but to their own husbands as a function of order within the home. The wife is to accept her place in the family under the leadership of her husband. And I know one thing that brings my wife great peace and great strength is that I lead the home. Doesn't mean she never talks, never prays, never leads in things, but I'm the leader of the home. I'm the leader of the home. And when I lead the way God calls me to lead, it's easy for a wife to come up underneath a man who's leading his home in a godly way. Can some wife say, amen, that's true? There's really two main areas of submission that are spelled out in Scripture. One is submission to your own husband, and within the church, submission to the men who are in authority in that church. Amen? So submission to your own husband, and then within the church, submission to the men who are in authority there. But outside these two spheres, women can legitimately exercise leadership. We look in the Bible, we see Deborah, Jael, Huldah, the prophetess. Women of God can assume leadership positions in politics, job place, marketplace, whatever. They can assume those positions. But when it talks about the home, they're under the leadership of their husband. No matter what role or what job the husband has compared to the wife's job or who brings in more money, the wife still submits to her husband. And this is vital in the aspect of the wife trying to win an unbelieving husband to the Lord. And I will say this before I even get to it in my sermon. Sometimes it's hard enough to talk to some believing women about submission, let alone trying to talk to a believing woman about submitting to an unbelieving man. And I stand up here today and I will tell you that I struggled with this. And I struggled. The Holy Spirit came in at one day up there and said, you know, don't, I know you got that down there, but get that out of there and let's not go that route. And because I was going to almost take it into more, I saw it going into more of a counseling place, how you deal with the unbelieving husband. And there's a place for that. I can talk to you about that and give you my notes on that. Because it's easy to stand up here, and we're going to give you simply the Word of God that talks about how we, according to the Word, as an unbelieving wife, as a believing wife, reach an unbelieving husband. But I understand that it's probably difficult. It's probably difficult sometimes. You want to follow Christ, and in the times that this was written to, which definitely applies to us today, that's the beauty of the Word, the women were supposed to take over the religion of the husband. And wives would come to Christ, and now they got this unbelieving husband, and Peter's trying to say, here's how you got to live around them to help them come to faith in Christ. Amen. So the man is to be submissive to his Lord, and the wife is to be submissive to her husband. And I ask every guy in here, do you submit to the Lord fully? Have you submitted every area of your life to the Lord today? He's not just your Savior, He's your Lord. And that means He is supposed to be over everything. Everything you do, your job, your business, recreational, whatever you do, He is Lord. Can somebody say amen to that? It says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word. That word if there is a first conditional clause in the Greek, and it's actually stating something and assuming a reality. So what he's saying is, there are some of you who I'm writing to today, your husbands are not saved. And I want you to hear this. I want you to hear what you need to do to help win your husbands to the Lord. In other words, the husbands of some of these women who are reading this letter were in fact unsaved and being disobedient to the word. Amen. Disobedient, apetheo, it literally describes one who refuses to be persuaded and who disbelieves willfully and perversely. This is an obstinate rebellion against the word of God. This is I am not going to listen to anything you tell me. And some women spend a lot of time, wives spend a lot of time preaching at their husband. And Peter's going to tell you in just a moment, you need to settle that down a little bit and just start living the life in front of them. As hard as it is. I'm not ever going to say in this message you should ever hang around an abusive husband. Someone physically abuses you, you call the cops, you call us, you do something, you deal with that. Amen? That's against the law. And this happens in the evangelical church. Believe me, y'all, don't think that every single marriage out there that you see walking in church is as it should be. We have men who are not lining themselves up under God properly. They're not submitting themselves to the Lord. The wife has to take over the church. Everything gets in dysfunction. You got men out there are speaking to their wives like second-class citizens, and they give their best to the secretary at work, and they come home, and their wife gets second best. It's not supposed to be that way. Your wife gets the best. This is talking about unpersuaded, obstinate rejection to the will of God. They are disobedient to the word. They were disobedient husbands then. There's disobedient husbands today. And this present tense verb in the Greek indicates that this was their lifestyle. This is not just talking about some husbands that disobeyed once in a while. This is talking about husbands who were unregenerate. They were not saved. And not only were they not saved, they were obstinate about it. And they continually were disobedient against God. We will all disobey sometimes, but that's not what Peter's talking about here. These people, this was their habitual, continual lifestyle. I will not listen to the word of God. I will not listen to the word of God. I will not obey the word of God. And he's trying to help these wives, or you, or anyone that's going to be listening. Here's how you do it. And it's vital that we live this way. He's also not condoning being unequally yoked with an unbeliever. He's talking about women, again, who probably were part of their husband's religion, then came to Christ, and now were trying to live their life in a way to help win their husband to the Lord. Amen? So he's not condoning. We don't evangelistically date. We don't date people and hope they come to Jesus. Amen? Very, very important. So it says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. And that word won there, W-O-N, literally means to acquire by effort or investment. So you're going to make an investment in the salvation of your husband by living your behavior in a certain way. Amen? Word behavior here means especially it focuses on one's daily behavior. It talks about the entire manner of someone's conduct, the entire manner of someone's life. Your behavior is supposed to be of godly conduct. And basically, he's not really going to give an out here, and it's supposed to be all the time. So he wants Christian women to win their unbelieving husbands by a life of reverence and purity with a submissive attitude that honors him as the head of the home. And again, I know this probably is not really easy for a believing wife to always do this to an obstinate, word-rejecting man. Amen? But it's the character and conduct of the wife that's going to help win that husband, that lost husband, to the Lord. Not arguments. Attitudes like submission, understanding, love, kindness, and patience. And I'm going to keep saying this because it keeps hitting me. I know this isn't easy. Again, it's hard enough to get some wives to submit to their husbands when both of them are godly, let alone trying to talk to a woman who knows the Lord and her husband doesn't. Are y'all with me this morning?
Yes.
So these qualities, though, they're not manufactured by this believing wife. They should never have to be because they're the fruit of the Spirit. So each believing wife has the fruit of God in her, and she's supposed to now be able to live with peace and with joy. Even in these tough situations with this unbelieving, obstinate, word-rejecting husband. Without a word obviously doesn't mean that he can't be one without the word, because no one gets saved without the word of God first coming to them. But if you live your life in such a way that's your behavior is proper, you can help win them without a word. And now when they hear the word, because of how they saw you live your life. And does this not relate to all of us as believers? Again, I beat this dead horse till it's really dead. That we're supposed to live our lives. I am not supposed to leave this house, preach to you on Sunday, go out into the world and be around all my worldly secular friends and act like they do so I can fit in. It doesn't matter if I necessarily fit in with them. I'm going to be a man of God in speech and talk and attitude so that I can, I'm telling you something, I don't want to get to heaven and be guilty of someone walking by me and say, why didn't you tell me? We want our lives to show Christ's likeness. And we don't want the world to change us or affect us or get us acting like it because we fall into that. Live godly, the Holy Spirit is telling me to tell you. And even for the young ones, well, I don't want to lose my friends. I don't want to lose my boyfriend. Who cares? In the totality of life, really the only thing that matters is where is your life with Christ? How are you living for Christ? Because as we're going to see here, someone's going to observe your life. And that unsaved husband's going to observe the life of that believing wife. And it can powerfully play a role in his life. And sometimes it's not just preaching at him over and over, and he'll reject that. He'll get obstinate against that. It might drive him farther away from the truth. That's why Peter's saying, without a word, one without a word, quiet, respectful, godly conduct is going to be more influential many times than even the things you say. Again, I know this is needy. John MacArthur adds this, so how do you win an unsaved partner? By living an exemplary Christian life. Just that simple, just that simple. Whether you are in the government, seeing yourself as a citizen, on the job as an employee, in the home as a marriage partner, the role is always the same. You submit to God's ordained pattern for that social relationship, and you live it out to the maximum to please God. And God will honor you as a testimony wherever you are. So Peter's exhorting these wives who have given the gospel to their husbands time after time to kind of stop talking about it, lest it becomes nagging. And we never want to be a nagger. We want to be a cheerleader, not a jeerleader. Amen. If the husband is so obstinate as to refuse to listen to you, the next best thing is to keep quiet and let the gospel speak through your Christ-like life. He cannot listen to your words, maybe, refuse to, but he can't reject and not see your life. And again, I even wrote it down here. These verses are tough to explain and apply in the light of our modern culture, because you can hardly sometimes reach women who are in the church about submitting, and they get all freaked out and women's lib and all that stuff. And, well, I'm going to have my rights. Well, you got rights, man. But in the home, as a believing wife, you're supposed to line yourself up properly. Right. And listen, we're going to get to the man. Listen, for all the ladies in here, let me help you with something. The Bible tells the man to love you like Christ loves the church. So you're just called to respect him. Doesn't even say to love him necessarily. I just respect him. The man is supposed to, the word love here, he's talking, how much does Jesus love the church? What did he do? He came in on Jerusalem on a donkey on a Sunday coming to die. And selflessly gave himself up for the bride. That's the way a man loves his wife. And every man in here can feel conviction over that at times, because that's selfless love. I am willing to put my wife before anything else. My wife, I want to make sure she gets the best. And I got a wife sitting in the front row, and I think I do a decent job, because I think I can preach up here and she's not going, "Hypocrite, hypocrite." That's a really peaceful thing to know. Hallelujah. That I can always improve. Amen. And for all you husbands out there, can I give you a word? Learn your wife's love language and pursue it with everything in you. If your wife loves gifts and or words of affirmation, then tell her. And mean it. You just don't go, "Hey, you look good." And you keep going, you got to mean these things that you do. But, amen. So he's given instruction how Christian women could live there with their unbelieving mates. So he goes on to say, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives." Verse 2, "as they observe." So some of these men are going to be watching you. "As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." This word chaste, it's the Greek word hagnos. It means freedom from defilements or impurities. And listen to this. It describes what is morally undefiled and describes that which has been so cleansed that it's fit to be brought into the presence of God and used in his service. Women of God, the wise, living, chaste, pure lives, inwardly pure, that affects your conduct. Your inward purity is so and in such a way that literally affects your conduct. And again, this is the way we're all supposed to be, living with inward purity so it affects our conduct. And here it indicates the irreproachable conduct of the wife. And Peter's saying, ladies, if you have an unbelieving husband, live an irreproachable life. Live a life that is so pleasing to God. It's holy. Then the word respectful means to honor and reverence. And someone says, "But you don't understand. It is so hard to reverence my husband. He doesn't respect the word of God, doesn't respect God, doesn't respect Jesus. I'm not you. I know that must be difficult. I'm just giving you what the word says. We line ourselves upright and you treat him and you live in front of him this way. And please, if there's anybody in here like this, I'm trying to let you know from my heart, I know this isn't easy. But we're called to do it. We're called to do it. Honoring and reverencing your husband, it parallels your attitude towards God's will. And still in the context of the believing wife winning the husband, it says in verse 3, "Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses." And Peter is living in a day when I think, from what I understand, the women really got into fixing up their hair. They probably went to the salon and they not only got their hair done, but they put stuff in it and they braided it and they put gold and leaves and all kinds of stuff. So they really got into this. And he's trying to tell them basically with these descriptions, this is not how you're going to win your husband. It's not the way you're going to dress up. It's not what kind of dress you're going to wear. It's not your outward adornment that's going to win your husband. It's your inward purity. So it's not about just what you're trying to do on the outside. And for any woman in here, he's not beating this dead horse of, you know, that we can't dress up nice. But he's talking about there's some modesty. How many women agree with me? There needs to be some modesty in the house of God. So your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. So he's kind of given a bit of a warning here with the preoccupation with outward appearance. It's good that we think about how we look on the outside, but we're not supposed to be preoccupied with that. It's what's on the inside that matters. To people, to unbelieving husbands, and to God. And as this Christian wife seeks to live before her husband, the apostle's commanding her to not depend upon outward adornment to win him to the Lord. Her adornment must come from within. Our society idolizes beautiful people, quote unquote. Entertainers, you see the models on TV, they're all like 13. And well, no wonder they don't have any lines on their face. They dominate the pages of magazines, go to a supermarket and check out, and that's all you see. But this attractiveness has nothing to do with the kind of beauty that delights the heart of God. I would imagine to God, any woman living in the beauty of the Lord and adorning their inward self with purity and living a godly life, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks you look like. God thinks you're beautiful. To God, you're all tens. Amen. Let's quit putting so much status on our outward aspect. I'm not telling you not to dress nice and come to church like a hobo. I'm just saying, you know, live, understand that it's on the inside. Amen. Please wear shoes when you come. Amen. Verse 3, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, and putting on dresses. Verse 4, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Charles Spurgeon said, there is no ornament like that. No taste can ever conceive anything so lovely as a holy character. No expensive materials and no ingenious fashioning of them can ever produce such true beauty as a meek and quiet spirit. So this idea of the hidden person of the heart is that the personality of the Christian woman is made beautiful by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You allow the Spirit to beautify your insides and you walk out the Spirit's fruit. That's the best sermon that a wife could preach to win her husband to the Lord. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. The Greek word for gentle describes the woman whose temper, is always under complete control. She knows, though, when to get angry and when not to get angry. She patiently bears wrongs to herself, but is ever considerately ready to spring to the help of others who are wronged. She's not a woman who loses self-control. She's a woman who's under the control of the Holy Spirit's fruit. Amen. Gentleness is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. The word quiet means free from agitation of mind or spirit and suggests a very deep quietude or composure. So it's talking about let it be the hidden person of the heart. And you're living with these imperishable qualities of a gentle spirit who's a woman of self-control and a quiet spirit where your mind is free of agitation. You're well-ordered. You're undisturbed from without. You exhibit a peaceful attitude. Not only should we be as wise to unbelieving husbands that way, but we should just be wise who are controlled by the Spirit, capable of living that way. Quiet. Doesn't mean she should be silent all the time, never express her opinion. It's not what it's talking about. It's her attitude. It's an attitude of peace. She's not affected by everything that's going on the outside. And it says it's precious in the sight of God. Literally in the presence of God. This is precious to God when she lives her life like this. And literally, you are a spectator. God is watching you. And he's seeing your life. And as you live your life this way before your unbelieving husband, it is precious. It's talking about very costly, very precious in the sight of God. As God watches you live this way, you want to live a blessed life. Make sure you tithe. Make sure you live a holy life. But for wise, you live this way. I believe heavens. This is precious in the sight of God. What's God's heart about? What's the major, what's God's number one thing on his priority list? What's the whole purpose that's been established on the Word of God from the book of Genesis all the way through the end of it? What's it all about? It's about winning lost souls. That is that scarlet thread of redemption that runs through the entire Bible. It's all about the winning of lost souls. And he's giving a segment here about how we can live as wise before unbelieving husbands and help win them without a word even spoken by the way we live our lives, by the way we conduct ourselves. And it's challenging to me, even as a man of God, to live my life like this. That I live my life like this. And that I wake up every morning and I spend time with God. And one of the things I say is, like we sang, I surrender anything in me that's not covered by your lordship today. Whatever that is. Lord, I got a drive to do this. I want to provide for my family. I want to do those things to the greatest degree, but I put them and submit them underneath your lordship. When everything is lined up the way it should be, man, God can't help but bless that. God is a spectator of this kind of life. So let me share this story with you to close. Christian evangelist George Mueller told of a wealthy German whose wife was a devout believer. This man was a heavy drinker, spending late nights in the tavern. She would send the servants to bed, stay up until he returned, receive him kindly and never scold him or complain. And at times she would even have to undress him and put him to bed. And one night in the tavern, he said to his cronies, in other words, I bet if we go to my house, my wife will be sitting up waiting for me. She'll come to the door, give us a royal welcome, and even make supper for us if I ask her. And they were skeptical at first, but decided to go along and see. And sure enough, she came to the door, received them courteously, and willingly agreed to make supper for them without the slightest trace of resentment. After serving them, she went off to her room. As soon as she had left, one of the men began to condemn the husband. What kind of a man are you to treat such a good woman so miserably? The accuser got up without finishing his supper and left the house. Another did the same, and another, until they had all departed without eating the meal. And within a half hour, the husband became deeply convicted of his wickedness and especially of his heartless treatment of his wife. And he went to his wife's room, asked her to pray for him, repented of his sins, and surrendered to Christ. And from that time on, he became a devoted disciple of the Lord Jesus. One without a word. That same man advised this, dearly beloved, talking to all you wives out there who are living this out. Don't be discouraged if you have to suffer from unconverted relatives. Perhaps very shortly the Lord may give you the desire of your heart and answer your prayer for them. But in the meantime, seek to commend the truth, not by reproaching them on the account of their behavior toward you, but by manifesting toward them the meekness, gentleness, and kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I say this again, this is not easy. This is not easy for, again, many women who know the Lord, whose husbands are even believing husbands, but let alone if your husband is obstinate against the Word of God. It's not easy, but it's doable. If it wasn't doable, it wouldn't be in the Word of God. Only because the believing wife is filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit and gives her his fruit is she capable of doing this. This chaste and respectful, gentle and quiet life in the sight of God is very valuable, costly, and precious, and it's going to help to save that unsaved husband. But let us all see that in these qualities that we've been given today in the Word of God, let this challenge us, let this convict us, and let this push us towards living more godly in our lives. Watch what you watch on TV. Watch the movies that you go to. You say, man, you're being an old fogey. I'm being someone in the position that I'm in that's trying to help you live your life properly to God. Because there's one thing I want for all of you as much as anything else. I want you to live a prosperous life. It is a heartbeat of mine that as you go to this church, that you live a prosperous life. Your health prospers, your soul prospers, your life prospers. You prosper financially, you prosper in Christ. And we do that, and we live our lives that way when we live as unto the Word of God. And I don't know about anybody, I've had so many people come up to me lately. Man, I'll tell you one thing, I think Jesus is coming back soon. There's a church just got bombed today on Palm Sunday. I get stuff in the mail all the time about churches. People have been murdered and killed and raped in churches. All over the world there's stuff going on. He's coming back. And whether he comes back today or whether he comes back when you've already gone to be with him, we're supposed to be living our lives as unto the Lord. Because it's the only thing that matters. We can enjoy all the things we do in life, but they're all tied to our relationship with Christ. One without a word. We live our lives in such a way that they're one without a word because it leads them to trust in the Word. Amen. Put Jesus first. For anyone who's listening online to this, man, we're going to pray in a moment. We may cut this tape off, but we're going to be praying for you in a moment for your unbelieving husband. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you for joining us at Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We pray this sermon blessed you, encouraged you, inspired you, and challenged you in your walk with Christ. Thank you for being with us, and come back and visit us anytime. God bless you.